Let me encourage you to open your Bible to Jonah chapter 2. And as we had mentioned last week, we have some Bibles in the back of the same version that I'm teaching out of. And so if you didn't bring a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to take one from the back. There's large print and regular, and we invite you to use it or to take it if you need it. We have a relatively limited amount of time this morning, and so we're going to try to dive into it, but I want to just make sure that we all know where we've come from. We started this book with God calling out to Jonah, and God tells him where to go, what to do. He tells him to go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim against it because God is about to judge it. And Jonah decides to flee in the opposite direction. And Jonah gets on a boat in the city of Joppa on the Mediterranean coast, and he begins to sail toward Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain. And as he's out, the Lord, instead of doing what I think many of us would want to do if we were in that much authority and had that much power, we would take a disobedient servant, a little ant of a man in comparison to God Almighty, and we would just squish him, end him. But God doesn't do that. Text says that God hurled, as throwing a javelin, he hurled a storm, a great storm, toward Jonah and the men in the boat. And the men are terrified at the storm. They recognize that this is a divine act of judgment and not a common storm. They tried everything they could think of to deal with the storm. They prayed to any god they could think of, but nothing was able to calm the storm. In fact, it got worse. So then they took everything that wasn't tied down and they chucked it overboard. They took their pay and they threw it overboard, hoping not to die. And yet the storm got worse. And eventually they find that it is Jonah's fault that this storm has come upon them. And they accuse him and stand and say, "What have you done? How foolish to run away from the Creator God." And Jonah says, "The only way you're going to save yourselves is if you throw me overboard." They don't want to do that. So they try again to save themselves by their own power. A mistake that we often try to do as well. We try to fix the issue. We try to fix our problems. We try to do it ourselves. And so they put the oars into the water and they begin to try to make it to shore so in theory they can throw him off in shallow water or at least escort him off the boat. But at least that way they'll know he won't die, which is the assumption that they're making, that this storm is so bad and where they are is so far from the coast that if they throw Jonah over, they are killing him. Storm gets worse. And so finally they cry out to God and they obey. First time in the account that we have someone obeying God. And they throw Jonah overboard. In verse 16 verse 15, and they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Then verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we looked at that, especially verse 17, last week. And if you weren't here, I encourage you, you can look at it online or listen to it online, and we invite you to do that. But I want to remind you again that there is nothing in this narrative, and especially the way Jesus looked at this narrative, emphasizes that this is not a parable. This is not a made-up story to make a spiritual point, but this is history. This is true. And now we come to Jonah's response. And I would say Jonah's response to God's grace. And here's where I think we are hard-hearted at times. Because often we want God to just do what makes us happy. And we think that is what grace is. But if you got kids, you know that loving your kids is not always giving them exactly what they want. It's not always making it easy for them. God, like a good father, extends grace to give us the greater good. God's grace is seen as a storm that threatens to drown Jonah and a shipload of sailors. God's grace is seen in a whale, not a lifeboat, not a cruise ship, not a floating mattress like you see in the swimming pools that we have nowadays with the cup holder and the little fan on the side, all the great stuff. Not that. Jonah ends up where? In the belly of a huge fish. Have you ever gone to a fish market? I don't want to be offensive, but they stink, right? Dead fish stink. It's part of the fall, I'm going to say. Because it is that bad. And the longer they're around, I don't know if you've ever had the practical joke with your friends where you take a dead fish and you wrap it in something and then you hide it somewhere in somebody's car. Don't do this. But if you do, you'll find that the longer the fish is dead, the worse it smells. The worse it stinks. And it just permeates everything. Jonah is in the belly of a fish, surrounded by other dead, decomposing fish. But this is an example of God's grace. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it to Jonah in the moment. But it is grace nonetheless. For Jonah deserved to be annihilated the moment he started walking in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And not only did he deserve to be annihilated here on earth, he deserved to go to hell and to eternally pay for the ingratitude and the lack of faith and trust in the eternal goodness of God. And yet, time, time, and time again, we have God showing his grace. Now, this chapter really, the first nine verses is a hymn or a psalm to the Lord. It's titled as a psalm of thanksgiving. And you'll notice that the text implies that Jonah prayed this as he was in the belly of the fish. Actually, it states it directly in verse 1, from inside the fish Jonah prayed. Now, we don't assume that he wrote it on his hand. We don't assume that he was able to pull out, I don't know, the scales of some of the fish and write on them. We don't assume that he wrote it down inside of the fish. Because as he tells it, and most times he speaks of it as it's already happened, that God has already given him salvation out of the belly of the fish. So he writes this down later, but this is his retelling of his prayer from inside of the fish. And it's important to note that there's a great many similarities to Psalms in this prayer. And some people think, well, he just kind of took a bunch of psalms and mashed them together. Which I would say I don't have a problem with that. Don't we also pray scripture? Don't we also, how many of us in times of great trouble and great need cried out, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jonah is doing the same thing. He's going back to scripture. Praying it to the Lord, and he's holding to the word of God as being absolutely true. As we look through this prayer, remember that all of this has come about because of God's loving yet firm grace. And never forget that this story is not so much about Jonah or the fish or Nineveh, but it is about God. And not just about God, how God is going to deal with a sinful and rebellious people. This is a story about a God who has great care and compassion and steadfast love and grace towards all those that he loves. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for our chance to come before you again and to look into your word, and I pray that you would give us great wisdom to trust you, to trust your word, to trust what it says, and to hold it tightly. Father, give us great wisdom as we go through this psalm, this hymn of praise. that comes from a very foolish and disobedient man, Father, let us also see the lessons that he teaches us, the lessons that his mistakes teach us, the lessons that his repentance teaches us. And more than anything else, let us be reminded of what we learn of our God, the Creator God, and the God of grace and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're just going to step through this psalm, for the most part, two verses at a time. And so I want to begin with verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Now, this short introduction just tells us who's talking and from where they're talking. And again, there's no reason to suggest that he wrote it down here. He wrote it down later, possibly when writing this book or retelling it to whoever did eventually write down his story. And this is the first time in the book that Jonah prays to the Lord. If you recall, we've had other prayers offered. We have had prayers offered to false gods, with the sailors crying out to every god that they can think of, every god that they can imagine, none of which was able to calm the storm. And then we have them finally crying out to the true God, the God that Jonah, in a sense, introduces them to, asking for his pardon, acknowledging his sovereignty. And then we have them worshiping him, which includes prayer, after God does something that no god that they could name could do. He calms the storm. But this is the first time we have Jonah praying. And he does it from inside a fish. And remember that Jonah is here because of his sin. And he is also here rather than dead because of God's grace. It's amazing the things that God does at times to get us to repent, to get us to turn back to him. Now, let me just state this. I don't like over-exaggerations. Have you ever heard the phrase, God always gives second chances? If that's the case, then no one would be in hell. God does not always give second chances. Every one that he gives is an extent of his grace. And Jonah, by grace, gets a second chance. And we, every time God extends a chance for us to repent, to turn away from our sin and to be forgiven and to be received again by the Father, we should not take it for granted, but see it as the special act of God's love and care for us. And for the sake of the time, let's just jump through this prayer. And I just want to take note of a couple things. Look at verse 2. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Now, verse 2 really gives us a summary of his psalm. Jonah was in the depths, literally, and I love the wordplay, literally, he is in the belly of the grave, the belly of Sheol. And he cries out from the belly of the fish, but acknowledging really, really where he is. I was in the belly of death. But even here, even despite his guilt, Jonah cries out to the Lord for help. And amazingly, God listens. We need not skim over that. God listens to a man whom God had so richly blessed by allowing him to be a priest, giving him some of the greatest access to God that at the time people were allowed. He could get closer to God than most anyone else. He was given direct messages from God to deliver to others. And yet this special blessed man sinned against God, and yet God still, even here, listens to him. We know from the scriptures, in the Psalms, it says that if I harden my heart against you and hold to my sin, that you will not hear me. God does not listen to all of our prayers. God does not listen when we demand of him in arrogance. God does not listen when we put our sin above him. tells us something about Jonah's heart at this moment. Jonah is not praying just because he's in the belly of the fish. He's praying because he's realized his sin. He's confessing. He's repenting. The fact that God listens to this man should stand out to us. And the idea of God, it says that you listened to my cry for help. And it's important that we understand that the author is not saying you heard it audibly. I don't know if you're like me, and sometimes my parenting is not as good at other times, but there are times when my kids want something, and I've decided, you know what, I am not giving them that, and so I'm going to ignore them, and I am not going to listen to this, whatever it may be. And so I hear it, but I don't do anything about it. Understand that every time in the scriptures that it speaks of God hearing, it is always used in the context of God hearing and acting. Never of God simply, I heard that. I hear you. But always hearing and then acting. Maybe not acting the way that we pray for him to act. I remember praying for a winning lottery ticket to come to my mailbox, and that didn't happen. I remember praying just about every year that I would win the McDonald's Monopoly game, but that hasn't happened. But God hears the prayers of his children, and he doesn't just listen. He always responds. The grace of God should strike us. Let's keep going. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. You hurled me into the depths until the very heart of the seas, or into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Jonah here acknowledges in these two verses that it was God who was the actor to put him in this situation. It was God who put him into the heart of the sea. Notice that he doesn't go and say, those sailors. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God. He is not saying that it's not because of his sin. He is not saying it's not his fault and blaming God. Jonah knows that it's his sin that has brought this about. But despite this discipline from the Lord that he deserves, Jonah knew full well that God's grace had not been exhausted. He knew, despite not deserving anything from God but death and judgment, he knew that the true God is a God of mercy. He knew that God could still be cried out to. Listen to Psalm 86:5. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call upon you. Listen to what Jonah says is happening to him. I was hurled into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. This doesn't sound like a man who's treading water. It says that the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I don't know if you've ever been in the water or heard someone talk about the experience of feeling as if they're drowning or being stuck in a storm and feeling the currents pull them and just feeling so disoriented, not even knowing how to get out. He said, I feel as if I have been banished from your sight. I've been thrown as far away from you as I can go. But yet, even here, Jonah acknowledges that his God, if he will repent, will still hear him. That he cannot flee so far, he cannot sin so far, he cannot be punished so far that he cannot then repent, and God still hear him and know him and love him. Look at verses 5 and 6. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Here we see Jonah describing what his sin has brought him again in more vivid text. He says that seaweed was wrapped around my head. He sank to the roots of the mountains, which is not a literal statement, but simply a statement that he sank deep into the water. So remember, Jonah is thrown overboard, and the text does not imply that the storm was instantly stilled. The implication of the text was that it took time. And so most likely you have Jonah experiencing this terror of being thrown overboard and trying to stay above water, trying to keep his head afloat, losing sight of the sails of the ship, and then eventually not being able to keep himself above the water, and then being pulled under by the waves, losing his orientation, feeling suffocated not just by the water, but by all that's being churned up by this massive storm. Says the earth beneath barred me in forever. This is an acknowledgement that Jonah was unable to save himself. His point being that he was unable to stay above the water. He was unable to keep himself afloat. He knew that without divine aid, he was going to die. This is how Jonah describes what it felt like sinking below the cusp of the water. This is how Jonah describes being unable to keep his head up, being unable to grasp another breath of air. And then he says, but you brought my life up from the pit. That the Hebrew term translated pit here can also be translated as destruction. This is how Jonah describes what it felt like to be saved. God didn't just, in a sense, pull him out of a little bit of dust and have to clean him off a little bit. God pulled him out from the depths of the earth. God pulled him out from total failure, from the hopeless situation that he had put himself in. God saved him from destruction, from the end, from death itself. Look at verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Let me ask a quick question. Living on this side of the cross, since we have a great high priest who has paid our debt by dying on the cross, so that we can, as it says in Hebrews, approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4:16. How is it that Jonah, living before Christ, before the cross, was able to approach a holy God with such confidence? Have you ever considered that? Often we say, this is the era of grace, and the first covenant was the time of judgment. Are you telling me that God developed grace over time? He wasn't gracious then, but now because he's matured, he's more gracious? God's grace is thorough, and it is a characteristic of his being. Jonah knew the promise of the one who would come to take away his sin. He knew that God had promised that he would provide salvation, that he would send one from the line of Abraham who would bless all the nations on the world. He knew the Davidic covenant. He knew that God had promised David that there would be one who would come who would rule and build a house for me, a true house for me, and his kingdom will never end. He knew the promises of God. He knew things like Psalm 68:20 that says, our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. It's not a New Testament idea that we cannot save ourselves. Paul tells us in Romans that the point of the law is to make us conscious of our sin. The Old Testament reminds us that no matter how hard we try, no matter how much effort we put into it, no matter how many things we gather together, we cannot save ourselves. We are dependent upon God's grace. Otherwise, we are lost. Look at verse 8. those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And now we've come to the main point. Now we've come to the crux of Jonah's situation and the point, in a sense, of this psalm. He says, those who cling to worthless idols. Now, Jonah here is speaking from personal experience, but he's emphasizing that it's not just true for him. This doesn't just happen to prophets who disobey. This happens to all those who cling to worthless idols, reminding us that it is not only the unsaved who can be robbed and who run to worthless idols, but believers can fall into the same trap. The worthless idols that Jonah is speaking of here is broad because he's trying to incorporate us into his prayer or his psalm. And so it could include all types of idolatry that existed then and still exists now. But for Jonah explicitly, Jonah's idol was himself. All throughout this account, we have seen Jonah who would be emphasizing over and over again, my will be done. We find in chapter 4 that Jonah says, this is why I didn't obey you, because I knew that you are a God of grace, and I didn't want you to save the people of Nineveh. It's not the best move. It's not the wisest move. It shouldn't be done. Jonah is all about his wisdom and his plan and his way, rather than faithfully praying, as we know Christ called us to, your will be done. Jonah became his own God until he was brought to this place of realization that he could not save himself, and thus he is not God. He is not in control. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. The point here that Jonah is expressing is that the people who refuse to give up their worthless idols, worthless because they cannot save, worthless because they do not exist, worthless because they cannot love or care for us or meet any of our needs. There are those who have rejected the truth of the gospel and turned to anything other than trust and faith in Jesus Christ. They've turned to figments of their own imagination, which cannot hear them, cannot save them, and cannot comfort them. And we can't just speak of them, because all of us have done it. We've trusted that our job will fill our needs and give us all the satisfaction we want. We've trusted that our spouse or the next spouse or the next spouse will meet all of our needs and give us peace to our souls. We've trusted that our bank account, we've trusted that our popularity, we've trusted that our contacts, we've trusted in all kinds of things. And yet with each we find, personally or through observing others, that nothing gives peace to our souls and lives in a lasting way as God does. There is no comparison. We would turn to God, confess our sins, the true God would receive us, forgive them, and change us. This is the power of the gospel. To cling to worthless idols is to turn away from God, to choose our sin over his love, to choose our finite value over his infinite value. The saddest state of any sinner, no matter what, is to see the gospel and choose something else. And we do so because we have been blinded by the prince of this age. But God, by his grace, if we will turn and repent, gives us life. And I call to you, know that as long as you cling to your worthless idols, you push away the grace and love and life of God. Even if we gain the whole world, even if our gods give us everything we ask of them, and lose our soul, we are fools. We will miss out on the blessings that are eternal of knowing, seeing, and being loved by God in Jesus Christ. Jonah acknowledges this is the reality. That if we cling to our worthless idols, then we are turning our backs upon the love of God. And it's because of this fact that we must take every opportunity as believers to share Jesus with everyone. No matter how far they may have gone, no matter how dirty they may look, it's irrelevant. For if God can still reach Jonah in the heart of the sea, inside the belly, I should say, in the belly of the sea, in the belly of the fish, then how dare we say that this person is unreachable? It is not possible for God for something to be unreachable. It is our call to point them to the only hope there is for sinners. Blessed Savior named Jesus Christ, who died for their sins so that they may have life and have it to the full. Not so that they may have fire insurance and still live their life, but so they may walk in obedience to Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6, so they may never again be used as instruments of wickedness, but instead to be used for instruments of righteousness. So that we may, Ephesians 2:10, so that we may do the good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We must take every opportunity to challenge each other as well. Our brothers and sisters in the faith, to cling to Christ, to hold tightly to Him, and to never put their faith in anything else, no matter how hard the trial, no matter how hard the call that God lays upon their heart, but to remind each other and to encourage each other's faith in knowing that there is but one God who can meet our needs, answer our prayers, and give us peace. Look at verse 9. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. He says, but I, now we see Jonah pulling himself away. He's kind of spoken openly about his experience and how it applies to everybody else. But now he's gotten to his point where he has to make a decision. He has to acknowledge his confession of faith. This is Jonah's moment of confession and repentance before the Lord. He says, with shouts of grateful praise. Literally, it says, with a thanks offering of praise. Jonah is saying, in light of God's love and grace, that he will respond with joy-filled shouts of praise. Notice that he's still in the belly of the fish. Even there, in that cramped, really stinky place, Jonah says, God is worthy of thanks-filled praise. How many times do we have a hard time praising God because of a diagnosis or because of a bad day or because of a speeding ticket or because of whatever else may be, and we say, well, now I can't praise God in this. If Jesus could praise God on the cross, if Jonah understood that peace with God, even from the belly of a fish in the belly of the ocean, is worth acknowledging and praising his God, and we on this side of the cross especially must see it ever more clearly. He says, I will sacrifice to you. And Jonah seems to be talking literally about a sacrifice of bull or goat. Sacrificing tangibly expresses the gratitude toward God. And understand that he's not saying, I will sacrifice you so that you will forgive me or offer me salvation. He's in the belly of the fish. He can't make a sacrifice. He's saying, because of the salvation you have given me, I will make a sacrifice. Notice, I'll be obedient because you have loved me and showed me your grace, rather than I will be obedient so that I can get your grace and love. What does 1 John say? We love because he first loved us. We don't love so that he will love us. It's a response to God's grace. And here Jonah, again, is responding to God's grace. He says, what I have vowed, I will make good. And this brings up a little question. What has he vowed? Some people make the suggestion that what he's vowed is to go to Nineveh and proclaim the message to them. But if you recall, Jonah never vowed that in this account. It's not as if he went to God after God spoke to him and he said, yep, I'm going to go. All right, look over there. And then he ran the other way, hoping that God wouldn't see it. There's nothing in the text that said he vowed that he would do that. It seems more likely that Jonah is simply speaking to the vow that all Christians make to the Lord, as well as all God-fearing Jews in the First Testament. This vow is to worship and serve the one true God alone. To walk humbly with our God. To love and serve the Lord with all that we are. Jonah has just finished talking about clinging to worthless idols, and here he is expressing, I am no longer going to hold to them. He is repenting, and thus he is only going to cling to the Lord, his God, who is also his Savior. Notice what he says last, salvation comes from the Lord. He does not offer sacrifices or promise to offer sacrifices later to the Lord so that then God will offer him salvation, so that he could earn the salvation of God. He does so because in simple his faith and repentance, he has it. Let's look at the last verse. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Notice it says, the Lord commanded the fish. And here again, we're reminded that Yahweh is the God who's in control. This is not some haphazard accident that's happened. It's not as if this fish misrepresented Jonah as a seal and then just did this in a sense of its own free volition. Volition? There we go. Maybe. Any one of those word today calendars. Keep that in mind for Pastor's Appreciation Month. All right, so God is the one who commanded the fish to swallow Jonah. And God is the one who commands the fish to expel Jonah. This is important. And notice how God commands the fish to do so. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, we don't know exactly where Jonah was beached by this whale or fish. Some have suggested that he was put back at Joppa where he had set sail, but honestly, we don't know for sure. He could have been spat up farther away than where he originally started, which I seem to think is most possible. But notice the way in which he was brought out of this fish or whale. Vomited is a great translation for this word. It means to spit out or vomit from the stomach. This is not tui. Okay? The picture here is a little bit more graphic. And I'm not going to show you an example of that. Imagine for a moment Jonah. He cries to the Lord, and he is saved from drowning by being swallowed by the belly of the fish. And you got to wonder if he's sitting in there thinking, at least for the first little bit that he's in there of the 3 days, he's thinking, is this better or worse? Like, have I moved up or moved down? Like, I don't really understand. There he is for 3 days, surrounded by smaller, rotting fish. And then as he continues to cry out to the Lord and continues to acknowledge his own sin before God, God commands the sin to vomit him onto the shore. Now, I saw a film once as a child that had Jonah and showed how they felt that Jonah had been saved from this fish or whale. And the picture was very disturbing to me because it had Jonah standing on the tongue of a giant fish in all white, kind of like this, you know, with flowing hair and the sun shining on him. And he was clean and he was smiling and he was happy. And the fish just kind of put his tongue on the shore, and then he walked off and he was all good and all clean and well groomed. That's not the picture. The picture here is a lot more graphic. The text doesn't say that it was this nice, clean moment that would have made everyone just be in awe. Instead, the picture is of Jonah being expelled, surrounded, and covered in what was in the digestive system of that fish. He would have stunk. Most likely he would have been scarred or burned. His clothes, some of would have melted in a sense from some of the acid in the stomach. This was not a pleasant exit, right? Again, you could have possibly imagined Jonah. Is this better or worse? Like, I can't figure out these steps that I'm taking. I'm drowning. Okay, I'm not drowning, but I'm in the belly of a fish. Okay, I'm not in the belly of a fish, but look at me. But remember, God's grace doesn't always have to make us happy. God's grace has a purpose. Many people get saved and then they fall into sin. And after things go badly for them, they repent. But then they get angry at God and they get mad at God and they scream out at God for forcing them to deal with some of the consequences of their actions. I ask God for forgiveness. Why did this happen? I had a student years ago was out drinking foolishly, got drunk, and got to his car and realized this isn't the way I'm supposed to live, this isn't what I'm supposed to do. And so he prayed to the Lord and he said, God, forgive me, help me to change my life and I'll follow you with all I am. And then he got in his car and he started driving home. And he got pulled over and got a DUI. And he said, why would God do this to me? I asked for forgiveness, I repented. What do you think? Because apparently your confession didn't realize the extent of your sin. Sometimes we need to sit in the filth of our sin for a time to understand how far God's grace has been moved to save us. Sometimes we need to deal with the stench of our sin for a time so that we grow up, so that we learn, so that our faith is enhanced, so that the next time Satan tempts us, we do not walk down that same path of disobedience. The reality of our sin is that it is filthy. It destroys all that it touches, and it is a very serious thing. And sometimes, like a good father, God allows us to have to sit in and even clean up some of the mess of our sin so that we remember what it does and how wicked it is and how bad it smells. It's those times of dealing with the consequences of our sins that sometimes cause us to make the right decision the next time we're tempted, which we'll look at next week. But for now, friends, remember the grace of God. Nothing other than the true God can save. Not your money, not your fame, not your brains, not your popularity, not your good works. Only Jesus Christ. Remember to stay focused on keeping your word, your vow, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And even if you look at your situation and all you see around you is vomit, the mess that your sin has made, remember that even this, if you repent, is an expression of God's grace and love to you. For you do not deserve it. So stay strong. Repent and trust in the love of the Lord to see you through. To know that His plans are good for you if you love Him and have been called according to His purpose, according to Romans 8, 28 and 29. That He disciplines those He loves, and that His grace is still yours if you hold to your faith in Jesus Christ. Jonah was still the dove of God, the beloved of God, even covered in all that filth. It did not mean that God did not love him or did not still care for him, but it was necessary for him to grow up, to experience more of the grace of God, to have a better picture of what his sin had done. Now, as we're going to look at, as like many of us, when God corrects us once, sometimes he has to do it a few more times. But again, this story is not about Jonah, but about the grace of God towards those he loves. If you do not know this God, turn to him. Cling to him alone. If you do know him, repent of your sin and walk with each new day with a greater degree of obedience, faith, trust, and hope. For he is our life and our all. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for your compassion and your grace toward us. God, I ask that you would give us great wisdom and humility now as we come before you, as we seek to honor you and remember you with our communion celebration. Father, give us great wisdom. In Christ's name, amen.